Our focal point for scripture this morning, we've read from the 20th chapter of John, verses 19 through 31, but the focus of the scripture is actually found at verse 26, at least for the purpose of our message this morning. So I invite you again to hear these words. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As a subject for our focal point this morning, I'd like us to consider the theme, "Let Life Begin." Let life begin. We all want to get on with it. Living, I mean. Even before those old Nike ads told us to just do it, we all wanted to move forward with our lives, free from the doubts and inhibitions that cause us to pause or make us blink because we have to stop and think. We'd all like to get to that point in our lives where we can move past all of those things that keep us from living and get to the point where we believe in ourselves and what we're doing. In fact, believing is very important to us. Belief is what gives us the confidence to move forward and live. It's our belief in some ways that opens the gates of life so that we can get started and let life begin. And yet, while we want to get to the point where we can let life begin, there always seems to be something in the middle of our road. And that something is doubt. And when doubt moves in, belief is replaced by uncertainty. It's not that we don't want to believe. We've seen people caught up in a situation as real as anything, and the first words out of their mouth are, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it." It doesn't matter that it just happened to them. Their state of mind won't let them grasp the reality of their own experience, and they say, "I can't believe it." Whether it's the shock of sharing the experience, or the complete impossibility or irrationality of it all, there are people for whom their own experience is unreal. And they can't get on with living until they have tangible proof. But if you've listened to our scripture this morning, Jesus has another way to verify our experience that allows us to let our lives begin without having it proved by a sensing experience of our bodies. You see, friends, according to our text, it was the first day of the week. Everything had gone wrong, at least in the minds of the disciples. The Jesus they lived with, moved with, ate with, drank with, laughed with, and talked with, and cried with was gone. They saw it all. They saw him nailed to the cross. They now felt the pain of disappointment and the loss of hope. Jesus' death was real to them. And now they've gathered in a darkened room with fear, their constant companion. They couldn't go out because they feared the Jewish leaders. Perhaps they figured if they could possibly figure out that this could happen to Jesus, then what might happen to them? Although it wasn't the Jews who were totally responsible. They were probably afraid of the Roman government as well. If Jesus had really been the Messiah, they were supposed to be their footstool by now. But Jesus was dead, or so they thought. But our text says he came and stood among them. He stood among them and offered them his peace. Maybe this was the peace that passed all understanding, because they certainly didn't understand. They couldn't have understood. He then did what God did to his first human creation. Jesus breathed on them, inviting them to receive the Holy Spirit. It wasn't yet Pentecost, but he offered them his Holy Spirit with instructions tied to their forgiveness of others. But Thomas wasn't there. Apparently, Thomas wasn't afraid of the Jews. Or maybe he was holed up in another location, but he wasn't in that room. A week later, Thomas shows up with all of his doubts and disbeliefs in tow. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them, offering the same peace that he brought before. And then Jesus offered Thomas the intangible proof that the other disciples had told Jesus were needed for Thomas to graduate from his confirmation class. And after Jesus allowed Thomas a brief but undeniable litmus test, all Thomas could say was, "My Lord and my God," to which Jesus offered what would be one of his last sermons, but this time not from the mount. This time from a darkened room. And instead of saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." That's our story. If we've heard the story and have come to believe that its message is somehow locked in antiquity, then we've missed Jesus' message altogether. This story is as much for Thomas and the 11 other disciples, Judas included, as it is for us today. So I invite you to hear the word of God. Life begins with believing. The issue is that no one believes at first. Not Mary, who went to the tomb, neither Judas, who betrayed him, nor the other 10 disciples, especially not Thomas, not any one of them, and perhaps not any one of us. No one believes at first. When Mary was in the graveyard talking to the angels or Jesus, depending on which gospel story you've read, she didn't believe. The disciples had heard the story from Mary, and they didn't take her word for it. Judas had heard from the mouth of Jesus that he was the Messiah, but he didn't believe it. And how many times have we heard the story before we believed? I mean, truly believed. How many Easter Sundays and Easter recitals and Easter plays and vacation Bible schools and Sunday school classes and programs and confirmation classes have happened while years went by before we really believed God's story about who Jesus was? What happened in our life that finally led us to believe that Jesus was the risen Savior? Many of us probably started out like the pastor's small son who was converted during a revival, and you know the story. There's a story of a pastor who had a small son, and They lived in his house, and they had been out playing and kidding around. You know how children do. They get dirty everywhere. And then he came into the house, and his mother invited him. No, she demanded that he go wash his hands because that dirt was full of germs. He got a little testy with his mom and said, "Jesus and germs. Jesus and germs. That's all I ever hear around this house, and I haven't seen any evidence of any one of them." Later, he was at a revival that his father was holding, and he was converted. And after his conversion, his school buddies figured out that he had been converted, and they talked to him, and they wanted to know, what's it like? What was it? Did you hear God's voice talking to you? He said, no. He said, well, did you see a vision? He said, no. He said, well, what was it like? And he couldn't come to it right quick. He thought about it for a moment, and then he said, well, to tell you the truth, it's kind of like when you go fishing and you catch a fish. You can't see the fish or hear the fish. You just kind of feel him tugging on the line. And that's how many of us started out, looking for some proof, waiting for some evidence, and never finding any. And then finally one day, Jesus shows up in a way that is unmistakable to us. And we don't know how he did it, and we don't care. What we know is that the Lord to us was unmistakably present. And he just kind of pulled us closer. We know it's him by the peace he brings. That's when our faith and our life begins. But getting to the point of belief was the issue. We didn't come into the world believing. None of us did. Not Mary, not the disciples, not Thomas. None of us did, because no one believes at first. No one. But our text then tells us another truth that we could hold on to if we acknowledge what it means to have Jesus revealed to us as the Messiah, is to let our lives begin, and it's fairly simple. You see, brothers and sisters, our faith in Christ, our belief in his resurrection, is Christ's commission to us to begin living. Not just living any life. Believing doesn't give us a license to live carte blanche any way we want to. We don't get to pick and choose how we will live, and belief in Christ does not come with a retirement plan. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Not the Father has sent me, so I'll sit with you. Belief in the risen Christ comes with a commission from the risen Christ to live. And so our life begins when we accept Jesus' commission to go as we are sent, just as he went as he was sent. It's our spiritual commission and authority to live as Christ lives. We are offered the peace that Christ brings and sent as Christ is sent to do the things that Christ did in the way that Christ would have done them. We are sent in the name of Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit to offer the grace of God to others that they too might live. There is no such thing as believing and being free from responsibility. And there's no such thing as believing and being dead to life. Christ calls us, and it is Christ who equips us to do what we've been called to do. Christ appoints us, and it is Christ who empowers us to accomplish what our appointed task is. Christ gives us mercy, and it's Christ who enables us to be the bearers of God's mercy to others. It's not a time to be served, but an opportunity to serve others. That's why the writer James said, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. You see, a person is justified by works and faith, and not faith alone. And that's why James also said, through Christ to us, God's vision for us is to be living examples of Christ's love, active in service to our community. Living examples of Christ's love in service to our community, active in service to our community. Not dead to our community, not dead to our world, and not dead as a church supposedly alive in his name. And so our belief doesn't come without some responsibility. And while our life is given to us debt-free because Christ paid it all, our living begins when we accept that life that Christ has breathed into us. Our living begins when we go as Christ sends us. Our belief doesn't come without us being equipped to promote what we believe. And that's why Peter reminded those who had come to believe, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. And it's not done idly or without a plan. Our commission to serve Christ is generated and initiated by the one in whom we have come to believe. And that belief in Christ is a commission to let our lives begin. Our issue is that too many of us are like the disciples huddled in their little room, cowering from fear, filled with doubt and disbelief. Only today our churches and our personal lives have become our little rooms. We've converted them both, the church and our lives, into little sanctuaries where we hide from fear of telling the world about the love of God in Jesus Christ. We hide from the possibility that God's word of truth invites us to embrace, and we cower and lead limited lives. And how many times have we doubted God? How many times have we responded with the disciples' lack of belief instead of responding like people who believe that because God raised Christ from the dead, that God can also bring our dead bodies and spirits to life? See, brothers and sisters, the problem with Mary and Judas and Peter and Thomas and all the rest of the disciples and us is that we are trapped at the cross. We are trapped in the moment of the hour of darkness, looking back at the cross, and we've not always remembered that God's word of hope, did not end at the cross of redemption. There's a story that was told, and I remember it in some ways, that every year, thousands of people climb a mountain in the Italian Alps, passing what they call the stations of the cross, to stand at an outdoor crucifix. One tourist noticed a little trail that led beyond the cross, and he fought through the rough thicket, and to his surprise, he came upon another shrine, a shrine that symbolized the empty tomb. It was neglected. The brush had grown up around it. Almost everyone had gone as far as the cross, but that's where they stopped. Far too many have gotten to the cross and have known the despair and the heartbreak. Far too few have moved beyond the cross to find the real message of the resurrection, and that is the message of an empty tomb. And that too is our issue, brothers and sisters. We've gone to the cross, and we believe in the crucifixion of our Lord, and we bewail and bemoan the sorrow of the cross, but we have not always embraced the joy of the empty tomb. We sit behind the closed doors of our lives, never fully believing that the same God who raised Christ from the dead is able to resurrect dead churches and dead spirits and dead choirs and dead servants and dead communities and dead souls and give them life. We think that if God has to depend on us, then God's dream, God's vision, God's hopes are forever lost. Or we only think that God is only able if the task is small and not if the job is monumental. And we might say to ourselves that God is able, but we say it with our minds and not with our hearts. We speak it with our lips, but not with our limbs. We live it out on Sunday morning, but like the good news Mary received on resurrection morning, the whole day goes by before we do anything about it. And so we're left with our doubting. We're left behind the walls of our own disbelief and our own doubting and our fears. And the only thing to remove our doubts is the tangible evidence that God is able. Like Thomas and the others, we want to see it before we believe it. And until then, we doubt. And please don't misunderstand me. Don't get it twisted. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with doubting. There's nothing wrong with demanding proof, of wanting to see a sign of what's possible with God. But those of us who demand such proof become non-participants in God's ability to do anything. By doubting, we put our faith on hold and we begin to hold out and hold up on living the abundant life that Christ has promised us. But it's there. It's there in those times when we are locked away in our rooms because of fear that we are challenged to take Jesus at his word that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Our life begins when by faith we can believe that he's near without the need for a sensing experience. Our life begins when in our darkest hours we do not waver in uncertainty but are anchored by our unbending faith. Our life begins when we don't have to see Jesus, but we know he's near. We don't have to hear Jesus, but we can remember what he said. When we don't have to touch Jesus, but we can relive those times when he touched us. Our lives begin when we don't have to depend upon our physical senses to assure our faith, but we can affirm our faith knowing that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know he holds the future, life is then worth living just because he lives. And our life begins when even in the midst of all of our times of doubting, we can be with Thomas in the room and the rest of the disciples, and we know that Jesus still accepts us. Even though our doubting, even through our doubting, Jesus never doubts us. Even in our doubting, when we don't believe in Jesus, Jesus believed in us. When we couldn't hold our trust in Jesus, Jesus continued to trust us. And it's there in every act of doubt and faith that Jesus continues to breathe life into us. You see, brothers and sisters, we should let go and let life begin. This is God's word that comes to us to set us free from our doubts and our disbeliefs and accepts us and loves us even in our doubts and disbeliefs. This is God's word that comes to us to take away the anxiety of uncertainty and to assure us that God is patient with those of us who lack faith. Maybe that's why Peter offered these words when he said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This is God's word that comes to us to dismantle our trust, our distrust, and to rub out our resistance so that we can go forward without fear and live without limits and have life and have it more abundantly. This is the word of God that says when things are darkest, there is a light. When things are invisible to us, there is a God who sees. When things are most bleak to us, there is hope. When things seem too impossible to believe, God can make them possible. When we think that no one else is able, there is a God who is able, and God calls us to believe that with God, things that seem impossible can be accomplished. God calls us to realize that in the worst situation we can imagine, there is a God who was and who is to come, and the story isn't over until we've heard from him. Robert Schuller tells a story of the kind of belief that God is looking for. Not necessarily the kind of belief that Thomas was displaying, but the kind of belief that's held by one lonely soldier. The kind of belief that Jesus was trying to get us to have. He tells a story about an incident in World War II, and he says that sweeping across Germany at the end of World War II, Allied forces were searching farms and houses, and they were looking for snipers. And at one of the abandoned houses, almost a heap of rubble, searchers with flashlights found their way into the basement of the home. And there on the crumbling wall of a basement, a victim of the Holocaust had scratched the Star of David. And beneath it in rough lettering, he wrote this message: "I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. And I believe in God, even when God does not speak." And that's the kind of belief God challenges us to have, so that we can put away our doubts and fears and let life begin. So let life begin, brothers and sisters. Let's allow the Christ who stood in that room with those frightened and lonely disciples to remove everything that is keeping us frozen and lifeless because of our doubts. That same Jesus who was with those disciples is still standing in this room with us here today, so that we can let life begin and have that life and have it to the full. And that is God's word for God's people. Jesus is here. As we go to our invitation hymn, I want us to be mindful that today is in fact a day when we should be filled with joy and be happy. I'm going to invite you to get in where you fit in. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed. Oh, when he washed. When Jesus washed. He washed my sins away. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed. Oh, when he washed, when Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. Oh, happy day, oh, oh, the happy day. He taught me how to walk, fight and pray, fight and pray, let every joy sing every day. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed. Oh, when he washed.
When Jesus washed, he washed my sins away. Oh, the happy day. He taught me how to walk, fight and pray. Good God, fight and pray. And every joy see, every day.
Poop, right? Nope.
Well, what can I say? That'll make it a happy day too. Amen. As we move back to our worship service after that brief commercial break, that's the danger of having to go to YouTube. Stewardship of generosity. The word is from Proverbs 22:9. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. If you have a gift to bring, give, we ask you to send it to Mason Memorial Community Church, Post Office Box 2373, Kansas City, Kansas 66110. -0373. Gracious God, we give thanks for these gifts which we receive in your name, first receiving them from you and now receiving them back into your church. We pray, O God, that you would bless and multiply these gifts, that we might in some way let life begin for our church and our community. These things we offer in the blessed name of our Christ and for his sake. Amen. Now, if you would join with me in our closing prayer this morning. Gracious and eternal God and freeing God, empower me by my faith in your resurrection to put aside every doubt that prevents me from moving forward to truly let my life begin. And now may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, rest with each one and in each one until Christ comes again. And he will come and claim us as his very own. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Standing on the rock, rock of my salvation. Standing on the rock, rock in a weary land. Standing on the rock, rock of ages. Standing on the rock. Good morning, everyone. Let me turn off the mic. Good morning, everyone. Blessings on you, those who are worshiping online with us this morning. Excuse me while I get myself discombobulated here.
Don't touch you.
That's all right. I love to be
touched.
How you
doing?
I'm blessed.
I'm
blessed. Thank you. God bless you. Well, I see people are checking out. Are you doing okay, Neil? And you, Lila?
I'm doing good. Still trying to get myself together.
I understand. Well, God willing, you'll get stronger.
Well, I'm going to have to get some clothes because on Sunday I had my pants was all bunched up.
Yeah, see, that's what they call braces. See, you don't need new clothes. You just need to get you some braces. Technical name is suspenders.
They're about three, 4 inches too big.
Well, that might not be a bad thing.
Look like I was in some fishing waders. They were so big.
Don't worry about it. Lord, keep you with us for a little while. Everybody get to go home eventually. Yeah, you didn't come here to stay no way, so... We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning.
Yeah. I'm still hanging in there.
Well, hang tough. Because you can't go nowhere until it's your time anyway.
So we'll
make the best of it.
I made it 3 scoring 10, so I'm good.
Well, yeah, you got to the limit, huh? Past the limit.
It's still I made it that far.
Yeah, well, you know, I was sharing this morning, the young lady that died. I didn't realize that I had been her pastor. That's, wow, at any rate, I won't go back over that again.
Yes, she said.
Yeah, it's... you know, people grow up and you don't, of course, this was See, I left that church in 98. And so that was 26 years ago. Mm-hmm. And Shelley, her mother was, Shelley was her mother, but Dominique was 12 when I left. Mm-hmm. And we called her Nikki. Mm-hmm. And I left just before she would have been in a confirmation class. Mm-hmm. But she was a part of a youth program mm-hmm. that we had there called I Am Made for Greatness. Mm-hmm. And she was there every Sunday. Mm-hmm. I mean, just a beautiful child.
Yes. Yes.
So, yeah, that she died the way she died.
Yes.
You know, you don't think about it. In fact, I was telling my daughter, giving her some of my family history before she got here, before she arrived in this world, I mean. And I was telling her that my aunt, and she knew my aunt, my mother's sister, Iola, I said she had a son that was involved in a murder-suicide. And she said, "What?" And I said, "Yeah, you go far enough back in your family's history, you'll find something." None of us are immune.
No.
You know, life happens to every one of us. So.
Everybody, everyone. Yes.
Hmm. Yeah, so, yeah, it's one of those things.
Yeah.
And the service is this Saturday, this coming Saturday.
Yeah.
So, I'm weighing now whether I'll be able to go. I'll probably go, but you know, it's just so hard to kind of. Well, anyway, I won't drag us all down. How's Miss Lila this morning?
Miss Lila's doing good, thank you, and I'm keeping that family in my prayers.
Yeah, yes. You know, you hear these stories on the news I dismissed it, one, because of the neighborhood that it was in, and two, because all of the people that they interviewed around the event were all white. And so I just assumed that it was a white family in a white neighborhood that met with this tragic event in their lives, and the neighborhood was trying to recover from it.
Mm-hmm.
Then when I get a call and from Marcia, who she was one of my greatest supporters when I was at Asbury Mount Olive, but she was also just one of the kindest people. She was a nurse that worked at Stormontville Hospital. And when I got the call that said, "Call Marcia," I didn't know what it was about. And then she said, "You know the family that died in North Kansas City?" And I said, "Well, I heard about it on the news." And she said, "Dominique McGeechee." I said, "Yeah, I didn't know anybody named McGeechee." She said, "That was Shelley's daughter, Nikki." And my heart dropped to the, I think the only thing that kept it from going further was the floor. Because all of a sudden, I was telling Wayne, I said, I drew a picture of Nikki when I was her pastor. Yeah, so at any rate, oh well.
Yes. Tragedies happen in life.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just sad.
Yes, it is very sad.
And I'm thinking how blessed I am. Because in all of my years in ministry, I've never had to do a funeral for a child. I mean, not even a young adult. All the people I've put away have pretty much lived their lives to the full, or as full as they could get.
So, we just don't know.
Yeah, you just don't know. And life is good and God is good, and we just have to make the best of it.
That's all we can do. All we can do, we don't understand.
Not at all. Well, I need to get this system broke down and get rid of this communion element. Know that you're always in my prayers. And we'll be back next week.
Yes, if it's God's will.
Yeah, if it, and only.
Yeah, if. Take care.
So tell the family I'm still praying for them.
Absolutely.
And as you say, if God's will, we see you next Sunday.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, you have a blessed weekend and be safe.
Absolutely. All right, Miss Lila, you be pleasant, and we'll talk to you later. Much love to you.
Okay, sure thing.
All right.
You bye-bye. All have a good week, a blessed week, and a safe one.
Yeah, we'll try our best. All right.